We'll pray together. Loving Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together to worship you and to express our heart's devotion to you. For you, O Lord, are a great and glorious God, and we praise your name. We thank you that you are good and what you do is good. And we thank you that the psalmist could say in Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And this is a needed word of help and encouragement to us, Lord, in a day which has seen the erosion of truth and the denial of truth. But Lord, we thank you that we affirm that your truth stands forever. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for this. And we affirm him in all his glory and majesty and power. We come before you then to pray for your help as we worship you, as we hear your word, as we reflect and consider and weigh up its meaning for our lives. Lord, we're not just to hear the word and it not impact upon us. It is to challenge us and it is to change us. And we pray it may do just that even this evening. You know all our hearts before you, and we thank you for this. We thank you for those who are away on holiday, and we pray for them as they're enjoying their time of refreshment and blessing. May they know your help and blessing too. For those perhaps not well, we just pray for them, Lord. And for ourselves here, we pray that you would meet with us and help us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. I started a new series last month, if you remember, on Psalm 73. And I want to read the psalm again, if I may, in your hearing. Psalm 73, page 518 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 73, and I want to read the psalm again. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. We thank God for his word. So this new series of messages on Psalm 73, if you remember last month, we considered the first study on the goodness of God. He concludes with he begins with his conclusion. Truly, God is good to Israel. But there had been problems on the way. And the subject headings are called Facing and Overcoming Discouragement. Well, there are times when we do get discouraged. And it's always best to acknowledge that rather than to deny it. If we deny it, we incur bigger trouble for ourselves. The Lord would want reality from us. If we are discouraged, we'll tell him so. Be entirely frank with him in prayer. So what happens when we are smitten with a spirit of discouragement? Why are we to brood in a welter of self-pity? No. That won't help the situation. Is it best to be sullen and silent and angry? No. I think we need to face those issues that discourage us and look to the Word of God. It's a sad fact, but a true one, that it's often other people who discourage us. We set our hopes very high and expectations regarding folk we know in our circle of friends or acquaintances, and their actions discourage us and leads us to disillusionment. It may well be that happened to Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73. He saw the world and he didn't like what he saw. Well, that's probably true for you and I. We see the world and we don't like what we see. And yet, this is a wonderful psalm because it tells us of Asaph's spiritual pilgrimage. It relates to us the steps by which God dealt with him in bringing him back to reality and to joy in the Lord and to contentment in God. All those things are so necessary as believers, aren't they? And Psalm 73 tells the story. And we're so grateful that he was honest enough to write these words. And we give God thanks for in his providence sustaining and preserving this psalm that we here in Belvedere in the late autumn of 2016 can look at this psalm and be blessed and encouraged by it. There must be reasons for that, mustn't there? Asaph was a leader in the temple choir, probably its chief singer. But at this stage, he could hardly sing at all. His heart wasn't in it. He just felt so bereft of any joy and gladness. Maybe you sometimes have felt like that. Certainly, the writer of Psalm 137 felt that. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. Yea, and we wept. We couldn't sing. We wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For those who carried us away captive, asked us for a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And Asaph felt like that. How can I sing when I'm so discouraged? How can I sing when I see the world as it is? Nevertheless, he comes to this conclusion as he begins the psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And here he comes with this very searching statement of reality, which is autobiographical. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. He began to doubt. But whatever we are going through, and it may be trials and difficulties, we cannot doubt this abiding reality. God is good. Amen. He is always good. Never doubt that. And yet, the psalmist is perplexed. And I want to look particularly at verses 3 through to verse 12. But particularly the phrase that we find in verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he makes a series of statements about the wicked. And they're rather skewed because he doesn't see the full picture. That would come later. But he says this, and it's so powerful and significant and telling. For I was envious of the boastful. So the subject I want to think about with you this evening is why envy is a dead end. Why envy is a dead end. There are many snares, many obstacles which the Christian needs to be wary of. There are many pitfalls. And one of the most dangerous pitfalls and snares is the snare of envy. Well, I'm afraid Asaph fell in this regard. And he acknowledges such. For I was envious of the wicked. What is it to envy? Well, to envy is to have a resentful longings aroused by seeing another's better fortune. Resentful longings aroused by seeing another's better fortune. We can be envious when we see another Christian's gifts that we haven't got. And we can ask ourselves, why has she those gifts, and I don't have them? It doesn't seem fair. Or we can be envious of another person's status, their educational advantages that they have had and that we haven't. And we feel our ignorance in the light of their ability, their intellectual ability. We can be envious of someone's possessions. Why have they got this and I haven't? And it's a danger that even churches can fall into. Why is that church more blessed than we are? It doesn't seem fair. Why is it? But friends, if we are tempted to envy, can I say this to you? It's a dead end. It's a dead end. It does more harm to the one who envies than the one who is envied. Now, the Puritans had a fantastic insight into human nature and were truly physicians of souls. And one great man of God that I read with great profit is Thomas Brooks. His 6 volumes of his writings. And he speaks of the danger of envy in this way, and it's so pictorial. It's a wonderful quote, I believe. He's speaking of the danger of envy. It is the justice of envy to kill and torment the envious, and therefore shun it as you would poison in your meat or a serpent in the way. A man were better having a serpent tumbling up and down in his bowels than to have envy gnawing at his soul. Envy is as pernicious a wickedness as it is a foolish and groundless wickedness. Envy is a scourge to the soul. It is a serpent to sting the soul. It is a poison to swell the soul. It is a sore to sore the soul. It's a moth that corrupts the soul. And it's a canker that eats up the soul. And therefore, fly from it as you would fly from those cruel and destroying adversary. Oh, sirs, to be angry because God is bountiful to others, to frown because God smiles upon others, to be bitter because God is sweet in his dwelling dealings with others, and to sigh because God multiplies favours and blessings upon others. What is this but to turn another's good to our own hurt, another's glory and mercy into our own punishment and torment? And if this is not to create a hell within our own hearts, I am very much mistaken. The danger of envy. Sorry, but Asaph fell into this snare. Why is it a dead end? Why? For what reasons can we give? Well, the first thing I want to say, and I've got five things to consider with you this evening, five main points here. Firstly, envy leads to comparing. Envy leads to comparing. When Asaph began to look around and compare his lot and the lot of his brethren with respect to those of the world, he was grieved. So, when you read the papers, the financial papers of the newspapers, and see the incredible wealth of the ungodly, and say to yourself, why them and not me? Why do they get more than they need and I get very little? It's not fair. You then fall into the trap of being envious. You are comparing yourself. Comparing yourself. Contentment is so needful, isn't it, in this materialistic age in which we live. When I started to work, I worked for the Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs, the old Inland Revenue. And for a time I had a responsibility of looking after the tax affairs of 2,000 or 3,000 employees in the Wandsworth area. One of the companies or firms I was in charge of in terms of their income tax was Wandsworth Prison. And invariably I had queues of prison officers coming to see me and say, why is he paying less tax than me? Look, my circumstances are exactly the same as his. I've got two children, he's got two children, he's got a mortgage, I've got a mortgage, but look, I'm paying far more tax than him. Well, I couldn't break confidences about his fellow's income tax circumstances, but this was a dead end for them because they were comparing one with the other. Not a wise thing to do. And when we are tempted to start comparing ourselves with others, bad news, friends, bad news, doesn't pay. It always ends in difficulty and trial. And the Apostle Paul was very insightful. And this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 10. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But when they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. So don't hurt yourself by being on that merry-go-round called comparing, because it leads to discontent and envy and trouble. You don't want this, and I don't want this in my life. Envy leads to comparing. The second thing we can say is envy leads to spiritual blindness. This is so evidently the case with Asaph. He makes statements here which, in the light of day, as he reflects upon them, he reproaches himself and says, I spoke like a beast. I forgot my rationality in making these statements. And in verses 4 through to verse 12, he's making statements that, in the light of day, are ridiculous. They're not just true. Well, they're never sick. They always prosper. They always increase in wealth. They've got no problems at all. And they're arrogant. And, well, in many ways he's right. Of course they are arrogant. But he's making deductions and drawing conclusions which are quite foolish. And he's showing himself to be spiritually blind in making these judgments. He lost discernment for a time. He lost spiritual judgment for a time. Things that he knew to be true didn't seem to be true in the light of things that he saw, but he saw them in a skewed way. He lost spiritual perception. It's possible for us to do this too, if we're not careful. Because envy always leads to this blindness, this raging discontent, and this feeling of, why haven't I got that, and why have they got it, and they should not have it, and I should. This enviousness. It's a dead end. You know this, don't you? Really. And so do I. But we have to be persuaded about this in a given situation that afflicts us, as it did afflict Asaph, sadly. He saw some worldly person in good health, and he thought they always increase in health. But he knew some godly person that couldn't afford health care, perhaps. They suffered as a result. Well, they always suffer. He makes his deduction. The ungodly are always healthy and they're never ill. Well, that's not true. They are ill often enough. How did Asaph come to this view that he expresses in verse 4? For there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is always firm. No, it's not. It's not. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. Now steady on, Asaph, please. Please. Don't you see what this is leading you to, this enviousness? You've taken your eyes off the Lord, you've been consumed by fretful care, and you've become discontent and jealous and envious. Whatever our feelings say, our minds must contradict our wrong feelings. And that is so difficult today when we're so feelings orientated. We must follow the sentiments expressed in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's no substitute at all for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However the painful thoughts, however the stressed out feelings, are we doing this? Are we looking unto Jesus? Well, we need to do this individually, as families, as churches. Seems a simple thing to do, but this is a wonderful verse, is it not, for us? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So this is why envy is a dead end. It leads to comparing. It leads to spiritual blindness. And Thirdly, envy leads to accepting exaggerated claims. The wicked that were seen so well off were at the same time proud and cruel. Well, this upset Asaph. Well, it would upset all of us, I'm sure, if we saw this. And this resulted in him being envious of them. Envious of the wicked. It seems so ironic and tragic. Envious of those who are going to go to hell unless they repent. Envious of these. He had seemed to accept their own agenda and their own propaganda. They looked and behaved in a way that Asaph ought to have seen through and ridiculed. But instead, he took them seriously. Never take the world seriously in the sense that you believe its lies. Don't do that for one moment. Verses 7 to 9. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Well, he ought to have seen through that rather than envy it. Pity them. Don't envy them. They're worthy of your pity, not of your envy. He sees things only on the outward basis. He doesn't see through them, as it were. Oh, he says they had no problems. They said, oh, you've got no problems. And he believed them. Oh, but you do have problems, you see. You do. And when you and I read the Saturday papers, for example, read in the media and see the antics of the rich and famous, and they seem to have no trials and no troubles. Oh, my friends, they do. They do. And always remember this from Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for men once to die. And after this, the judgment. So this is what envy has led Asaph to do. Accept exaggerated claims without seeing through the emptiness of those claims. The fourth thing, why envy is a dead end. Envy leads to great dissatisfaction. He's not a happy man, is he? You can't say, well, here is Asaph, what a happy man he is. Not at this stage. But when God had dealt with him, oh, he was happy. He was happy in God. He says, it's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God. Ah, yes, that's the way. That's the way. But prior to this, no, he was dissatisfied and discouraged. Dissatisfaction will always lead to discouragement. Always will. I remember reading of John Bunyan, one of my heroes. Here he is in Bedford Jail. He will not comply with the state's requirement for him to worship at an Anglican church, but he insists to have his own meeting when he's going to be the preacher of God's word, and he's not going to allow anyone to stop him. Well, they do stop him, and they sentence him to 12 years in prison, would you believe, in this country. It's amazing, but that's what happened in the mid-17th century. There he is in prison for 12 years. And the jailer comes and brings him bread and water. And he says, what? This? All this? And Christ? The most satisfied man in the realm. Wonderful. Are you dissatisfied? Well, you'll be unhappy if you are. You'll be discontent. And that always leads to unhappiness. Well, you see this, don't you, with your colleagues at work. Do you not? Well, I think you do. Dissatisfaction in countless offices and workplaces today, where one is preferred against another in promotion, and there is the gossip that goes around slandering people's reputation. Oh, the pain of office politics. I'm aware of that myself when I was in secular employment. School senior common room politics. They know all about that. Teachers, alas. Church politics. Dissatisfaction in church life too, sadly. Discontent leads to much difficulty. Well, we must avoid this and say, Lord, help me to be content in you. Help me to have my heart enraptured with love for Jesus the Nazarene. And that is the way by which we avoid complacency, dissatisfaction, and discontent. To have a holy discontent in wanting more of God, well, that's something different, of course, isn't it? But if we have a dissatisfaction regarding appearance, regarding possessions, regarding reputation, an egocentric desire for fruitful service for our own selfish reasons, we will be unhappy. And you and I, my friends, need to be content in the Lord, don't we? God seeks that you and I find our all in him. And that's a position where eventually, Asaph achieved. He says this in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing upon earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Well, what a pilgrimage he was on to actually express this after being so consumed with envy. So where is it with you this evening, my dear friends? Dissatisfied, discontent, or satisfied in God as the desire of your heart? What of you? What of me? Envy leads to great dissatisfaction. And the fifth and last thing we can say is this: envy leads to false reasonings. This is an abuse of our rationality, of our reasoning powers. We make deductions where we ought not to, because it's just not according to truth. And our minds must be governed by truth. Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when I became a Christian, I noticed something fairly early on. I began to think straight for the first time. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, Asaph has committed himself to express himself like this, on paper, as it were, or on parchment. He's going to be taken back to these words again by the Lord, and he's going to have to repent. He comes close here almost to regret the life of godliness. He feels he's on the wrong side. He feels that all his self-denying choices have been wrong. And this is what made his life a misery. You and I, friends, we cannot bypass God's word. It must completely order our life and our thinking and our emotions and our reactions. The trouble with Asaph was this: he focused on the short term and lost sight of the long term. He would see this, of course, because God would bring him to that point where he showed him his folly and his sin. God's word, the Bible, must govern our mindset. We must see things as God sees them in the light of eternity. And may God help us. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word. Bless it to us all in Jesus' name. Amen.